If you would, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. I'll be reading from verse 1 of chapter 5 down to verse 11. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let us hear God's holy word. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is God's holy word. Let us again pray and ask for his blessing on the preaching of it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have cared for us and loved us and demonstrated that love to us today by gathering us here in your providence, from different places and different experiences, bringing us here today, this morning, in this place, to hear your holy word. But Father, even though we are here this morning, we are weak. And even though we listen with our physical ears, we cannot make our hearts and minds understand your word without your help. And so we ask for your Spirit to work in us, to make your word plain and clear to us, to accomplish what we cannot, that, Father, we might not be only hearers of your word, but doers also. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we heard of the comfort of Christ's return, specifically comfort in the face of losing fellow Christians who had already died, who had already passed away. These were people who were resting in Christ alone, trusting him for life and death there at the church in Thessalonica. And yet they had already died before Christ returned, before they could see the glory of his coming. The sorrow, the grief that we experience from our separation from those whom we love. It's not that we don't know where they are. It's not that we don't know where they've gone. As Paul says in Philippians, to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what they gained. That's what we gain as believers looking to Christ as our only hope. If we perish, if we sleep before he returns, we will be with him. It seems that the Thessalonians wrestled with great concern over what happens to those who died in faith. Would they experience the joy of being with Jesus Christ when he returned? Or would they somehow miss out on that triumph, that visible triumph when he returns in resurrected life? Paul, Silas, and Timothy offered this comfort. Whether we die before Christ returns or are alive when he comes, together we will meet with the Lord and so be with him forever. In the passage we have heard this morning, they continue their teaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here they review what the Thessalonians have already been taught. On the topic of brotherly love, which we heard already, they were taught by God. They knew this from the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, that they were to love one another. But on the second coming, they needed the instruction of Christ's apostles and had already received it. Now they need a reminder. They need these truths to take root in their hearts and minds and produce abounding more and more, which we have already heard from chapter 4. An abounding more and more in their life and conduct that's pleasing to God. An abounding more and more that will help one another, that will comfort one another, so that the whole church will grow together and benefit from what we hear in this passage. We are hearing this morning, and last Sunday as well, about when Jesus comes back to earth. Not as a baby, not as a teacher, not as a sacrifice. The next time Jesus comes, it will be visibly majestic, with glory that you can see with your own eyes, with great power. And it won't just be believers who see this. Every human being will see this with their own eyes. As we close out this section on Christ's second coming and the comfort that that is to us, we need to put it back in its place here in the letter before we work through the passage this morning. We heard, first of all, in this letter of the great thanksgiving that Paul and Silas and Timothy offer to God for gathering these people out of the city of Thessalonica and forming them into a church, of building and planting this church there in that city. He gathered them. This was God's work, what God had done. So they give thanks to God to encourage this church, this gathering of people, this congregation there in Thessalonica. But they also write to them about areas that need improvement, things that need to be done, things that need to be worked on, where they are to grow. They needed to grow in their understanding of sexual morality. They needed to grow in their love of loving one another in the midst of living a normal life. They needed to comfort one another as they see fellow believers dying before the coming of Christ. As we live this life, waiting for Christ's return, we instinctively know that there are things that must be done. Our normal reaction is usually either one of two things: fear over the coming of Christ, or trying to hide what it is that we must do. We either work ourselves to exhaustion trying to keep God's law, or we run away from God's law by distracting ourselves with the other things that God has given us in His world. Either of these two things is foolish and always leads to what we have heard here: sudden destruction. The theme here in this passage is that God has given us salvation. God has given us salvation. I might expand that salvation out a little bit more, and I hope to do that in the sermon. It's the whole of salvation. It's not just conversion, it's all of it. God has given us salvation. So I'm going to take this in three points this morning: what we know, who we are, and what we have, what we've been given. What we know, who we are, and what we have. So again, we're learning how to comfort one another. That's what we're being instructed in here. So how is it that we comfort one another? And the first point, again, is that we comfort one another by what we know. We comfort one another with what we know. The first thing that we know about Christ's second coming is that it's certain and it's sudden. It's certain and it's sudden. Think about these two illustrations that we get here in this part of the letter. The illustration of the thief. Someone's coming to rob you. You don't get a text ahead of time. You don't open up your email in the morning. By the way, I'm going to be in your area. I'm going to stop by and rob your house while you're asleep this morning at 3 a.m. In fact, if you got something like that, you would probably assume that they weren't going to be there at 3 a.m. because you would be ready. The thief is unexpected. If you knew he was coming, you would be getting ready. It's something that's sudden. It happens quickly, is the point of the thief. There's also the illustration of labor and delivery. Again, the woman doesn't know when the contractions will start. She doesn't know when labor will begin. But once the contractions start, the baby's coming. It doesn't matter where she is or what she's doing. She doesn't get to say, no, not today. We'll wait. The baby is coming. So it's sudden, but it's also certain. And we get a little bit more of this with this use of Christ's title. He's Lord. He is coming. We don't know when, but it will be sudden, and it's certain that he will come to judge those who are alive at the time and those who are already dead. But this is not to put us in fear. This is the thief and the woman in labor. This particularly applies to those who do not know Christ. We've already been taught. We already know that Christ is coming. We are already prepared. We have already been taught by him and by his apostles. We don't know when he will come, but we do know that he is coming again. In the Gospels, this idea of thief is used in Matthew 24 and Luke 12 and Revelation 3. And the illustration is always used in terms of judgment. Christ is coming in judgment. The last, greatest, and final judgment will be at Christ's second coming, when every human being is judged, every man and woman and child. They have already been warned, but we have already been warned. The Thessalonians, have already been warned. So what do you know? What do you do when you know that the second coming of Christ is sudden and certain? You take refuge in Christ. You take refuge in him. Remember what it said in 4:9 about their love for the brethren, that they already were taught this. They have been taught this previously by Paul and Silas and Timothy. We get something similar in 2 Thessalonians. We don't need to turn there, but in chapter 2 and verse 5, again, on the subject of the second coming, Paul says that he already taught them about this. When I was still with you, I told you these things. So they were well taught. They already know that Christ is coming again. They already know that he comes as judge. And they already know that he himself is their place of refuge. They are prepared already. They are ready. For those of us who are trusting in Christ, the second coming of Christ is not something that we fear. It's something that we look forward to. We already have his righteousness. Now are the times, the seasons of uncertainty and trouble. This age is one of difficulty, one of suffering. But when Christ comes, he brings true peace and true safety. So we comfort one another with what we know. Secondly, we comfort one another with who we are. Have you ever been at home at night and the evening, the sun's gone down, but it's too early to go to bed. You've got the lights on, and the power goes out. It's dark. You can't see. You can't do anything. What do? You run for the candles. You run for the lantern. You run for the flashlight. We're so used to electric light that it's hard for us to get this illustration here. The point is that before electricity, You work during the day and you don't work at night. That's just normal human living. We see that in verse 7 as well. Verse 7 is just normal human living. This is how people live in this world. But it gets at this idea of source, and it gets at this idea of action, where they come from. These Thessalonians already have the light of day. They have the reality of salvation already. We also get this in this language of sons of the light, sons of the day. Children have a genetic relationship to their parents. We have been adopted, made sons of God. We have been remade by the Holy Spirit in the image of Jesus Christ. We come from God. This is who we are now. In contrast to unbelievers who are not paying attention, who do not know that Christ is coming, who will be caught off guard by the coming of Christ in judgment, the Thessalonians do not come from the night, and they do not walk about in unbelief. What then are they doing? Well, they're watching. They're watching. Eagerly aware of what age we live in. We live in an age, a time of waiting for Jesus to return. That's this age, this present age. Remember Christ's words on the night when he was betrayed, before he was killed. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What temptation do the Thessalonians face here in our passage? What is being addressed? They are tempted to forget. They need to remember. They are tempted to forget, to comfort one another, to make that expression of the love that they have for one another. Not only must they watch, they must also be sober. This is thinking conform to what God says in His Word in the Bible about salvation and judgment. 1 Peter in chapter 1 spends a long time talking about the joy and the glory and the beauty of their salvation. And then says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. So what do we do as people who are sober-minded, who are of the day? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Being sober-minded is remembering that Christ is coming again. Peter closes his letter in this way as well. We are to cast all our cares upon God, knowing that He cares for us. We are to be walking in humility. Verse 8 of chapter 5, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We're to be aware. We're to be awake. We're to know what is true and live that way. So our lives then must be lives of eager looking forward to the return of Christ. We need to be thinking about that every day. Our lives need to be lives of greater and greater work at daily delighting in God making us His children and doing that which pleases Him. What is it that's pleasing to our God? Loving Him and loving one another. Keeping His law. So what God has taught us gives us comfort. That He has made us His children gives us comfort. And then lastly, the third point, we comfort with one another with what we have. We comfort one another with what we have already. We have already been given salvation. So being sober then in verse 8 is wearing God's armor. It's wearing the armor that He has given us. You don't go find the armor. You don't go make your armor. You receive it from God. Faith, the saving faith that He has given us in Jesus Christ. looking to Christ, trusting His promise, trusting what He has done. Love, that He has loved us and given us love for Himself and a love for one another. The faith is active. The love is active. And it's the hope of salvation. It's the reality of rescue from the wrath that we have not been appointed to. And how is that accomplished? By taking away sin and giving us the perfect goodness of Jesus. This salvation is also the return of Christ. Again, for those who are trusting in Christ, it is not for judgment. It is not for wrath. We have now been justified by His blood, Paul says in Romans 5. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. This is the obtaining, the acquiring, the getting of salvation. It's all of salvation. It's a new heart. It's Christ's goodness robing our shoulders. We're already given the inheritance of heaven. We're already made more and more holy. We will be given a new and incorruptible body. A perfect, sinless soul to enjoy the worship of God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. This is our salvation. This is what we have received from God. We have this very simple and clear statement. Jesus accomplished this salvation for us by His death. How did we obtain salvation? It was through the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. We have similar language in 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. For our sake He made Him, the Father made Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, as Christ was perfect, without sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? The hope, the joy of salvation is that it's all of salvation. We've already received the reality of it. When Christ comes again, we will receive the fullness of our salvation. In Romans 14, he's working through different parts of the church and how they are to love one another, how they are to interact with one another when they have sharp and serious disagreements on how they're to behave, what they're to do. They are to sacrifice for one another. They are to give up their own ideas about what to do above and beyond the law and sacrifice for one another. Why? Because the other one is the one for whom Christ died. So back then to the original question of this whole passage. What are they to be doing? Comforting one another with the truth of Christ's return. Giving time, giving energy, giving thought to comfort one another with the return of Jesus Christ. Why is this? To help one another. To abound more and more in the life which is pleasing to God. So whether we face death before Christ's return or are alive when He returns, this is our comfort. This is the truth that we need to comfort our souls in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of grief. This is the truth that we need to help one another abound more and more as a church. So because God has given us salvation, we must be a people who comfort one another. So we comfort one another with what God has taught us. We know that Christ is returning, and we know that we are already prepared. We comfort one another with who God has made us. We are His children. We are His offspring. We are made in the image of His Son. And we will have the fullness of His glory when Christ returns. This is who we are. We comfort one another with the reality of our salvation. This salvation comes to us from the loving appointment of the Father. It is accomplished through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And it's secured to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. See how wonderful this is? It's not dependent upon us. This is why we are ready for Christ's return, even on days when we don't feel ready. In Christ, we receive not only the perfection of Jesus' confidence in God's promises, as we heard last week, but we receive all of salvation. Jesus didn't do part of the task. He didn't do half of the job. He didn't complete some of what the Father wanted Him to complete. He accomplished all of it. All of our salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ. This means that we receive all of salvation from the Father by the Spirit working in us because of the work and reward of the fullness of salvation which Christ has earned for us. He saves His people fully. He saves His people completely. He leaves nothing undone. When Christ says, "It is finished," it is finished. All of it. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered sudden destruction so that we would receive true peace and true safety in the world to come. So the application is the same. You who are trusting in Christ, take comfort. Take comfort. You cannot be watchful and sober-minded and serious about living for Christ, living for what pleases the Father, if you are not first enjoying what you have in Christ, delighting in, remembering what Christ has done for you. You cannot act more saved if you're not remembering that God saved you. Trusting in this Savior, your salvation is not in doubt. Trusting in Jesus is the Father's love to you. You have already escaped wrath. You have already escaped judgment. You have already escaped sudden destruction. Christ has already walked through the waters of judgment. You are following Him on dry ground. All the world falls under the judgment of God, and you are safe in the ark because you are in Christ. So rejoice. First of all, rejoice that you are in the Savior, that He is right now delivering you from wrath to come. And then live out that salvation. Take this comfort to one another. When you see a fellow believer is distraught, discouraged, sorrowing over the loss of a loved one in Christ, comfort one another with these truths. We will not be always separated from one another. We will be together again. we will be together with Christ forever and ever. So how do you build up the church? You're not an officer sitting in a pew listening to a sermon. How do you build this church? With these reminders, Jesus is coming back. And we will be with him together forever and ever. Comfort yourself with this. Comfort one another. This is how you build the church. This truth is for all of life. Not just in the loss of loved ones who are trusting in Christ. This is for all of life. Who are you outside of these walls? Who are you when you leave the house? Who are you with your family? Who are you in church? First and foremost, you are God's child. You're a son of the light. Now, don't worry about it, just sons being mentioned here. This means you have the fullness of the inheritance. There's nothing that you are left without. You have all that God is giving you in Christ. You are saved from wrath. And this motivation is what you need. This is what you need to take with you in all your work and all your labor and all your interactions with family and friends and neighbors and co-workers. That you are first and foremost a son of God. If you are not trusting in Christ, and this passage says to you that you are already under wrath, that you are not prepared, that you are living your life as if it was true to say peace and security, peace and safety. Which is a scary thing, because what we have just heard from God is that this means that sudden destruction is coming upon you. Will you not turn from false peace? Will you not turn from false safety? Will you not rest in Christ? Will you not come to him today and trust him? He has not yet returned. He has not come, but he is surely coming. Now is the day of mercy. Now is the age in which you may be forgiven your sins. You may be given the goodness of Christ. You may be delivered from wrath to come. Come today and trust in this Jesus. And he will save you. He will rescue you from wrath. He will give you true peace and true safety. This is such great hope to us because our peace and our safety is not bound up in this world, in this life. It's not bound up in who we are and what we have done. It's all wrapped up. It's all based on who God is. He is unchanging. Which means we have his love forever. He is eternal, which means we are safe today. We are safe tomorrow. We are safe when Christ returns. We are always cared for. We are always pitied. We are always provided for. There is no lack in God. All the promises of God come to us from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And that should be great comfort to us. In him we have all life, all joy, and all peace. It is impossible for God to fail. God saves sinners. He saves completely. Our God is the God who saves. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we rejoice. How our souls are comforted in the truth that you have taught us today. The reminder that we have been given, that we have a Savior who has not abandoned us, has not forsaken us. We are not left orphans, for we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the sure promise that Christ is coming today, coming again. Father, we look forward to that day. We rejoice in that day now, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in us to comfort us each and every day, because there is coming a day when Christ will be revealed to us in his power and glory, when our hearts will rejoice because our eyes will see him. We will have perfection of our souls and an immortal body. Father, we long for that, for all we see around us is corruption and decay, and the failure of soul and body, the sin that remains in us. Father, comfort us and encourage us with these things this week, we ask. Remind us of them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.